For those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet, we do welcome you this morning. And along with our congregation, turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. For those of you that are our guests, perhaps tuning in for the first time, we preach and teach expositionally at Flat Creek almost every service. One way or the other, we are expounding from a book on the Word of God. Now, tonight is a little different. We will be focused on the study of conversion, one of the nine marks of a healthy church. And so I encourage you to be with us at the 6:30 hour. But we are and have been in the book of Romans for some time. We've gone through a number of books in the Bible. We are studying the book of Genesis on Wednesday evening. So those of you that are our guests, you certainly can follow along. And if you don't have a Bible, we trust that you do. But if you don't, then there are pew Bibles provided, and on page 946, that will be the ESV. I'm preaching from the New King James. Lots of similarities, some dissimilar words, and we'll do our best to explain those as we go through. As I said, this is perhaps the most complex chapter in the book of Romans. And because of that, it is often avoided. And I want to read the first 10 verses this morning. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their backs always. Quite a few quotes from the Old Testament. As we've mentioned, beginning back in chapter 9, 10, and 11, there are 26 to 27 quotes from the Old Testament. So Paul, intimately acquainted with the prophets and the writings and the Torah, would take from the Old Testament to illustrate to the church at Rome and to Flat Creek what he wanted, what God wants us to know as we proceed through this marvelous passage of Scripture. God's grace is grace alone. Let's pray. Father, we come humbly before your throne this morning, and we pray your blessings by the Spirit of God, who is the author of the Word, that you would illuminate hearts and minds and souls to the truth of the Word this morning. The truth has been read. Now we pray, Father, that we would make it clear according to your direction to the people of God. We thank you, Father, for your grace. And we pray especially for any that are lost today, that do not know you as Savior, that have never repented of their sin and called out to you. Remind them, Father, that you are God that loves them beyond their comprehension and desires for them to come to a saving knowledge of their Lord, Jesus Christ. Encourage each and every one of us as believers today, and may we be reminded that we are part and parcel of the remnant of the grace of God throughout history. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. In verses 4 through 6, last Sunday we closed out with reading from 1 Kings. about Elijah. And in, let's read verse 3, because this was a quote from Elijah. "Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life." But what does the divine response say to him? "I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work." From this, we learned last week that God has not forsaken His chosen people, His elect people. And we took you to the book of Isaiah, and we reminded you that there are three specific incidents found in the Old Testament where God refers to a specific people and a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, as His elect. He refers to Israel as His elect. He refers to Jesus as mine elect. And He refers to the church in Colossians chapter 3 as the elect of God. So this is important for you and I to understand and to take away as we look at the Word of God this morning. So, brother, the first slide from, you've seen this slide a number of times, and just to bring you up to date as to where we are this morning. So we have looked at chapter 9, the priority of the gospel by a sovereign God. Chapter 10, which we finished a couple of weeks ago, the priority of the gospel to responsible humanity. And now chapter 11, if there's one word that you can use to summarize what is being taught here by Paul to the church at Rome, it's the word wisdom. How does all of this play out in the wisdom of God? And we are reminded that we are far, that God rather is far wiser than we can ever entertain to be. So chapter 11 is the wisdom of the gospel by the God of salvation. If God is sovereign in anything, He is sovereign in salvation. And Paul unfolds that beautifully here in chapter 11. In fact, he closes with one of the most beautiful doxologies in all of the Word of God, beginning, as we will see, in verse 32 and 33 toward the end of the chapter. Next slide, if you would. So this is basically the summary. Now, this is wordy, but I want you to pay attention as we move through this. What is Paul saying in chapter 11? He's saying that because of Israel's disobedience, the purpose of God in salvation is, by grace alone, extended to Gentiles outside His covenant. We've been studying covenants on Wednesday night, looked at the Abrahamic covenant in much detail. Secondly, because of Israel's disobedience, they have not all obeyed the gospel, Romans 10:16. Because of Israel's disobedience, the Gentiles can become part of God's covenant promise to Abraham, experiencing the setting of God's love, His steadfast love on their souls. Thirdly, because of Israel's disobedience, we are cautioned not to be wise in our own opinion, in verse 25 of chapter 11, nor to be haughty, but fear how the Lord works in our life, in verse 20 of chapter 11, and that God's wrath is not spared to either Jew or Gentile because of disobedience. God is an equal opportunity Savior, and He is also an equal opportunity Judge. Finally, because of grace alone, we learn that God has not rejected His people. This is Israel. In fact, the overarching commentary here for chapter 11 is a focus on Israel and how the Gentiles are brought into the covenant. We learn that God has not rejected His people, and no rejection of Israel can stop God from saving a remnant, from saving the nation, which is the latter part of chapter 11, when He chooses to remove the hardness of hearing or the indifference of heart. Now, John Piper summarizes chapter 11 this way. He writes, "What is revealed to us about God and His ways in these verses is serious and it's weighty. It is light years removed from the trivial early morning banter you hear on the radio. God talk, not God walk. It is never mentioned or considered on television. It is in another world from entertainment. It is never heard or seen in the manuals of church growth or the popular assessment of how the church would relate to the modern culture. But if it's true, and it is, but if it's true, all of these are affected. And so he encourages, please listen and read carefully and consider the weightiness and seriousness of what God has chosen to reveal here in chapter 11 in his word. All of God's word is weighty and serious. We learned last Sunday morning, 1 Kings, as we went back and we looked at Elijah, that in verse 4 of 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah prayed to die. And I reminded you that God did not answer his prayer. Elijah was taken up, the first part of 2 Kings, to God in a whirlwind. So God refused to answer Elijah's prayer. And we took the time to look at this great apostasy that had occurred under Ahab and Jezebel. And so as we've read here in verse 4 of chapter 11, there is recorded God's intent and God's reply to Elijah. And he says, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, Paul uses Elijah. He's being led by the Spirit of God, obviously, to write this particular epistle. And he uses Elijah to write from the Old Testament, from a scene where Israel was at its most apostate. The majority of people in Israel at that time had forsaken Yahweh. And so Paul quotes from 1 Kings chapter 19 to remind the people of Rome that many had refused Jehovah and they had devoted themselves to Baal. Is that not a picture of today? How that people have refused the outstretched hand of God. Look at the last verse of chapter 10. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and to a contrary people. Is that not a picture of God's work and will in the world today? People in many cases refuse to acknowledge the God of Israel. They refuse to acknowledge the Savior Jesus Christ. And because of that, they will be, as we see later on beginning in verse 7, they will be hardened, and they will be hardened by God. Talked to you last week about the Mars rover opportunity that's the name of the rover, how that they had for about 6 months been sending the signals to the Mars rover to get some response so that they could continue to explore the surface of Mars. And finally, they just gave up. Well, people quite often are like that under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Year after year after year after year, they hear the grace of God, but they don't respond. And so, the Jet Propulsion Laboratory in California said, we're not going to contact the rover anymore. And sometimes God says, I will give them a spirit of stupor. Like some, if we do not want to hear the Word of God, and most of Israel was like that in Paul's day. Most of Israel is still like that today. I read this week in preparation for this particular message that it's estimated that there are about 100,000 Messianic Jews, those that have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in America. Now, that's an extremely small number. It's actually more than I thought, but it's still, compared to the number of Jewish individuals around the globe, that's a small, small number. And by the way, if you're listening, say amen. Here's the thing. God has called us to carry the good news, to be evangelistic, not only to Gentiles, folks like you and I, but to Hebrew people as well. Because they are part and parcel of the reach of the gospel. Verse 7 reminds us, as he quotes from the book of Isaiah, and as he also quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, he says that God has given them a spirit of stupor. And God does this as a punishment for the evil inclinations of the nation of Israel during Elijah's time, and the nation of Israel or Palestine during Paul's time, and you and I today. The point of God reserving the 7,000 that he reminds Paul, or Paul rather quotes from 1 Kings chapter 19, was not to spare their life from the sword of Jezebel. Now the point that Paul is making and the point that God is making is that I have kept for myself 7,000 men that have been faithful and that have believed the covenant promises that I made with the nation of Israel. It wasn't to spare their life. It was to demonstrate to Elijah that God is still on the throne then and now. Paul's argument and the point that he draws out of God's work in Elijah's day is that there was a remnant in Paul's day. Paul is part of that remnant. He talks about it in the first part of chapter 11. He writes about it in Philippians chapter 3. He reminds us through his epistles that he was one that was born out of due season. He was one that was the chiefest of sinners, but he was, by the grace of God, brought into God's wonderful church. And so there was a remnant in Paul's day. And he reminds us here in 2019 that the faithfulness of God, as he was faithful in Elijah's day, as he was faithful in Paul's day, he is still faithful today. We watched the slides from Haiti, did we not? And you folks, of course, it is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. I've mentioned to you, I've traveled a number of places around the globe, and I've also was in Ecuador a number of years ago, and in the mountains of Ecuador, and extreme poverty. And so we preached a few weeks ago about first world problems. So our first world problem may seem catastrophic to us, but really, when we compare them to the Haitians, the Ecuadorians, or others about the globe, they ain't really so much. It is because of God's common grace that he has extended to this great nation. So Paul, in these verses, he says, even so, verse 5, all at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It's never grace plus works. Salvation is grace alone. It is never infiltrated with idolatry of our works. So Paul elucidates that. He demonstrates that to the church at Rome. He talks about a remnant. And this is a remainder, a small portion. And the use of the word seems to add validity to what Jesus said in Matthew 22 when he said, many are called, but few are chosen. It also gloriously illustrates Jehovah's faithfulness to the nation of Israel, that even then God loved a small but important group of people. couple of weeks ago, Robbie and I undertook to clean out our closets, to declutter. Have you decluttered recently? I would highly recommend it. It's amazing what you can find when you start to declutter your closets. And so we spent the better part of a day going through closets and taking clothes and items that we no longer, in my case, no longer could wear, because I've slimmed down so much over the past few years. And look at these items and you hold them up and say, you know, and unfortunately I'm a hoarder. And I got that from my mother. My mother had stacks of newspapers, and I said, Mom, what are you going to do with these? Well, you never know when you might need to go back and look at something. It's because when she moved to Westminster, we got rid of all of that. We hoard, we clutter. And so we hauled off a number of items. And so what was remaining was a remnant. But it was the best remnant. It was what, for me, I could wear, and what Robbie could use. And then we haul the rest of it off to Goodwill, so the next year we can take it all for our taxes. All God's people said? That's a first world problem for you. If you go to a carpet shop, sometimes you've got a small room or just a small area. And so they buy these great rolls, reams of carpet. But you go to a carpet shop and you say, I need something that is, you know, 5x8 or something of that nature. And they will trim. They will take part of what was used in carpeting an entire house, floor of a home or whatever. And they will sell you that remnant. That's what Paul's saying here. The Word of God has not failed. All the way back to chapter 9, we will look at that here in just a moment. But the Word of God never fails. What has been trimmed, what has been reserved. And notice the Lord tells Elijah, I have reserved them for me, not for you, Elijah. For me. And then in verses 5 and 6 he talks about grace. Grace alone. How often do we hear about grace? A lot. We preach and teach from it almost every Sunday. And grace today is preached so often that it becomes rote in our hearing. Well, he's going to talk about grace today. But without God's grace, no one is ever saved. Remember, no one deserves to be saved. But because of God's grace, he calls and saves and borns us into his gracious kingdom. Now, what Paul writes here in verses 5 and 6 is a reminder to the church of Rome. It's a reminder to you and I this morning that grace cannot be infiltrated by works. And that the reception of God's grace is because of his reserving, his reservation. The Israelites had chosen to disobey the gospel. Chapter 10 talks about this at great length. And when we choose to disobey the gospel, when you and I choose to disobey the gospel, when an unsaved person chooses to disobey the gospel, we slander God's grace. We substitute something that is idolatry. We promote self-righteousness and we become ignorant of Christ's righteousness, which is what Paul writes in the first part of chapter 10. Every human being is exposed to God's grace. Some to salvation. And some to hardening. some to being graciously born again, and some in their ignorance as God removes from them His presence. Gordon was teaching this morning from John 15, and he talked about one of the ways that God punishes His people is He withdraws His presence from Him. And as we've been studying in Genesis on Wednesday evening, as we have closed out Genesis 17, but I would remind you that what God did from Genesis 16 to Genesis 17, there was a 13-year span where God withdrew His presence from Abraham. Some of you here this morning, because you have neglected to glorify God for His grace alone, you are being avoided, or God has avoided you because of the hardness of your heart. Well, preacher, I don't see, that's not what, yes it is. Yes it is. God is faithful every morning. Jeremiah looked out on the destruction of Jerusalem in Lamentations chapter 3. And as Jerusalem was being burned, as it was being destroyed by the Babylonians, the Spirit of God moved for him to write, God's grace, God's faithfulness is new every morning. Could we write that? If our land, our homes, our families were being destroyed, could we write as Jeremiah did, God's faithfulness is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Because of grace alone. Now in verses 7 through 10, Paul reiterates again the heartbeat of the epistle, which is the doctrine of justification by faith. And he reminds the Hebrew people. Now, if you're listening, say amen. I'll give you a little bit of background here. If you're listening, say amen. The Jews in Rome, there was an edict that occurred by one of the emperors that banned the Jews from Rome. And so Priscilla and Aquila, that we find in the book of Acts, had been Roman Jews. And then they left Rome and probably made their way to Corinth. We learn about them when Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And of course, Paul is writing the book of Romans from Corinth. And so Paul knew that there were just a few Hebrew people in the church at Rome, that the majority of them were Gentiles. But he writes this detail so that the Gentiles would know it. Why is this important? Because God's grace needs to be understood as His grace alone. So what's the conclusion from the first six verses here? He begins to summarize it in verse 7. Notice what he says. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. So what did Israel seek? Paul, back in chapter 3, would talk about no one seeks after God. And he clearly defines it as he goes through the book of Romans. What was Israel seeking? Look at chapter 9 and verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue, that did not seek righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, seeking the law of righteousness, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith. But, as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. What they sought, Paul summarizes in chapter 11, they have not attained. We cannot, through the idolatry of self-righteousness, impress a holy, righteous God. They were, in chapter 10, as he talks about, he said they disobeyed the gospel. God held out his hands. He beckoned them to come, but they sought the righteousness of God through their own means and not through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because verse 4 of chapter 10 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." They didn't receive it. And if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ and you are seeking to impress God with your own works, that's what verse 6 says. If you are seeking to do that, you are an idolatrous sinner in need of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Did God cancel all his promises with Israel? Well, Satan would like for us to say, yes, he did, because if God canceled his promises, then you can't trust him. But God didn't. And so Paul, as he is writing here through chapter 11, he explains to this church that God, in such a wonderful way, has been true to his word. And it's such an impact in his life that at the end of the chapter, he breaks into this marvelous doxology talking about the wisdom of God. Why do they remain in unbelief? They remain in unbelief because of their disobedience and because of their ignorance. And when people are disobedient, when they disobey the gospel, the call of the gospel to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they are ignorant of Christ's righteousness, God permits the hardening of the heart. He did this to Pharaoh. Turn back to chapter 9. Verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he, God, has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens." Plainly stated, Pharaoh, the many times that Moses appeared before him, God told Moses before he went to stand before Pharaoh. He said, "I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. He's going to disobey you. He's going to rebel against me. He's going to harden his heart, and I'm going to harden his heart." Because the intent of God was to let his people go. And Pharaoh was not going to stand in the way of God's purposes or promises being accomplished. The spiritual sight that he talks about in verse 7. He mentions, as I said, he's quoted, or verse 8 rather, "Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day." What is God doing? Paul here explains to the Hebrew people that there is spiritual sight that is granted by God in his grace. And there's spiritual hardness that is granted by God when people neglect and refuse God's grace. That's why this is a weighty subject. That's why this is serious. Paul quotes from the Torah in Deuteronomy 29 in verses 8 through 10. He quotes from the prophets in Isaiah 29 in verses 8 through 10. Actually, verse 8 is a compilation of Deuteronomy 29 and Isaiah 29. And then he quotes in verse 10, the latter part of verses 9 and 10, from the most quoted, one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament, Psalm 69. It's a messianic psalm, and if you spent your time to review it, you would find that it talks a great deal about Jesus as he comes to earth. And he says, David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. God will grant a spiritual lethargy. Actually, the word stupor there in verse 8 means there is a numbing of the extremities. You ever taken a nap, or perhaps you've awakened in the middle of the night and your hand is tingling, your toes or whatever? Why is that? What's happened? You would say that my hand has gone to sleep. My arm has gone to sleep. Why? Because circulation has been cut off. Your extremity can't get the blood, and if you can't get the blood, can't get the oxygen. That's what Paul is saying here. God will grant to them a spiritual numbness. And this spiritual numbness produces a lethargy to the things of God. A laziness to what God has caused us to do. Now, let's bring this to a close. Notice that because God hardens, never removes the responsibility of anyone to obey the gospel. This is the wisdom of God. Last slide here, brother. It's a biblical definition of God's hardening. Now, we teach and have preached chapters 9 and 10. Human beings are morally responsible to respond to the gospel of God. God's hardening is, the biblical understanding is that God so arranges all reality. That's real-time events that occur in your life and my life. In his unsearchable wisdom, that's why he closes out chapter 11 with those words. So that many indeed experience ongoing rebellion and hardness against God, but he does this mysteriously in such a way that he is never unjust or blameworthy in what comes to pass. And no one ever ceases to be morally accountable. The gospel is clear. Jesus died for your sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Paul would write to the church at Rome. He writes here to the church at Flat Creek. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has vindicated him with the resurrection, you'll be saved. But if you don't, there's a stupor. There's a spiritual numbness. There's a spiritual blindness. In verses 9 and 10, he talks about a banquet. It's a record, so very similar to Psalm 23. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And so Paul now goes back and he cites David and he reminds these people, let their table become a snare and a trap. What's the table? It's the blessing of God. In the first part of chapter 9, Paul says the Israelites had received the promises. They'd received the blessing. They'd received the law of God. They received all of these covenants from God, but they were not obedient. So God removed them. And he gives them to those that would call on him. The banquet feast is the feeding on the Word of God. Verse 6 of chapter 9 says, has the Word of God failed? Or it's not as if the Word of God has failed. No. The Word of God never fails because God never fails. He accomplishes what he intends to do. God gave His word to the Israeli people. He did not give it to the Babylonians. He did not give it to the Assyrians. He didn't give it to the Romans. And He didn't give it to the Americans. He gave the promises of His word to the Hebrew people. Because of God's grace that has now been extended to us, to all that would repent and believe. But the word came by Moses to the Hebrew people. We are benefactors of the grace of God. The hardening, the slumbering, the dullness of hearing, their stumbling. R. Ken Hughes, one of the commentaries I'm using for this particular study, says this: if anyone hears the truth and does not respond to it, the time will come in which he or she will be incapable of responding. As a pastor preaches week after week to the congregation, he can sense that over years there are some that are dead to the Word of God, that have promoted their works over God's grace. And when this happens, it is a sobering and weighty thing. And so, no amount of activity or enthusiasm or entertainment replaces the gospel. Do you know the Lord as Savior this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for these promises. We thank you for the remnant. We thank you that you reserve to yourself not only Israelites but Gentiles. The book of Revelation tells us, Father, that the numbers are innumerable. We can't count them. But we know we still have a responsibility when we hear the beauty and wonderful and the good news of the gospel to repent of our sins and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we not neglect the blessing of God as most of the Hebrews did. May we feast on the word and relish the shed blood of our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Martin Luther said, when I look at myself, I don't see how I can be saved. But when I look at Christ, I don't see how I can be lost. What a God. The invitation is simple this morning. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we're going to sing an invitation hymn here in just a moment, give you an opportunity to respond to the precious call of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who alone can save and who alone will save. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We are morally responsible to the whosoever. We can't save you, but with an open Bible, we can take you to a private prayer room and lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can leave here today with that wonderful, wonderful promise that heaven is your home, but more importantly, Jesus is your Savior. As a child of God, as the Lord Jesus has spoken to you, perhaps He's leading you into the fellowship of this church. You need to obey the Lord and believe His baptism. Unite with us by statement of faith or transfer a letter. We encourage you to do that as well. Child of God, you're part of the remnant. You and I have been reserved by the grace and glory of God. And it's only His wisdom. Only His wisdom. We don't understand that. Never will understand it. It is only His wisdom that He reserves to Himself. So we need to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. What number, brother?
289.
289. If the Lord spoke.